Sometimes we move in the grip of instructions from the platform. And I was just thinking, can Suzanne make us all keep standing here for the rest of the service by not saying you can sit down? as we're getting into 2 Corinthians here, there's a couple of things that kind of fall into place as we move in. And one of the things is that Paul really is dealing with defending himself on a bunch of fronts as he goes through this. It's not always real obvious that he's making a defense of himself, and you kind of have to read it a couple of times to figure it out. But one of the challenges that he was dealing with was people kind of accused him of maybe not doing his work properly, that he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. And it may have been in this whole back and forth with the church at Corinth that there were people who were concerned that Paul had not maybe visited as soon as they thought he should have or something. And we get this thing that he goes into a discussion of his hardships, the challenges that he's facing. And in some ways, that's not typical Paul. Every once in a while, I read bits of Paul, and he kind of gets whiny at times. But most of the time, Paul ignores what's going on with himself, his own struggles, his own challenges and things. He doesn't have much to say about them. But here, he jumps into something, and he is very, very pointed about it. And he says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles, which came to us in Asia." He's very specific about this. And so there's got to be a reason why he suddenly gets very involved in this. So we'll look into the reasons on that. But this also follows very clearly from what he's been talking about. Because his previous session, he was talking about being comforted. That, as we are comforted in our tribulations, so we can comfort you in your tribulations and the struggles that you are facing and everything. So he's got this kind of relationship thing going on between what he's been talking about, and then he talks about this specific situation. There's something that came up that was very difficult, and it may almost be that this is sort of a defense of, yeah, I didn't come and see you because I was busy almost dying. That would probably be a good excuse, I guess. Or he's got a direction behind that he wants them to think about as well. But we hit this, and he says, "And we don't want you to be ignorant about the trouble that came to us in Asia." Well, we happen to be very ignorant about the particular trouble that came to him in Asia. And it's one of those frustrating things sometimes in Scripture, is that we hit things that we don't know anything about. And we may not have any facts, we may not have any information from other sources or other references in Scripture or anything. And we always like to know. And I have to remind myself on a fairly regular basis that if God didn't give us a particular bit of information, it's because we don't need it. No matter how badly I want to know, if he didn't give it, I don't really need it. But when Paul talks about this trouble, there's a lot of things that have gone on in his life, a lot of things that he was going through. And so as scholars have studied this, they have tried to make sense of what it was that was happening to him. And so sometimes we get this connection that goes with this to the account that he gives in 1 Corinthians 15. He mentions very briefly here, and actually verses, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 31 and 32 are actually very appropriate to this. It says, "I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of man I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? So this fighting with the beasts at Ephesus is something that has raised a lot of discussion over the years. But that's one of the things that maybe has gone on. Okay, now Asia, remember, is the westernmost province of Roman province that's in what's now Turkey. And so it's that western end of Turkey against the Aegean Sea. I'm trying to remember which sea we had there. And Ephesus is kind of the capital of Asia. So Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesus. A lot of stuff goes on there. And this is one of the things. While he was fought with beasts at Ephesus, what does that mean? We don't know. That may have been something that was part of what he was talking about. The other thing that is frequently referenced as what happened to him that he wanted people to know about, we find in Acts 19. And in Acts 19, we have, beginning in verse 23, we have this. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. So there's a riot that takes place in Ephesus, and the silversmiths are rioting, and Paul is at least peripherally caught up in this. And this riot goes on, and they eventually break it up. And it may have been a very frightening, it may have been a very dangerous thing, but I'm not sure that that's really what's going on. When Paul talks here in 2 Corinthians about the trouble which came to an Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life, it sounds like something a lot more significant than being caught on the fringes of this riot. And I think the thing that we need to do is don't try to connect this to a particular situation. It obviously comes from some particular event, but that doesn't matter to us. You know, we just have to accept that at some point during his various travels around in Asia, and he's in there for several years during his missionary journeys, and he goes to a bunch of different places, he plants churches, he gets beat up, he gets stoned, he gets flogged, all sorts of stuff happens to him. We don't know exactly what. Something is going on there, and the precise thing is not important because he's not bringing this up because he wants sympathy. He's not bringing it up because he wants his listeners, his readers to think about that particular situation. He's bringing it up because this is an illustration and it establishes a principle that he wants them to be aware of. It was an extreme thing. And that's important. This was something that was so extreme that, as he put it here, you know, we were burdened beyond measure. It was so oppressive that he couldn't describe how hard it was to deal with. And above strength, that there was nothing that they could do, that he felt like he was physically completely unable to deal with the situation. It couldn't be measured. It's beyond his physical strength. And it's even to the point he's not sure that he can live through it. That this is something outside of just normal stuff, but it's where he's not sure he's going to be alive. And it says, you know, here he, in verse 9, he says, "Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves." Now that sentence of death is an interesting sort of phrasing there, because it basically is saying that he was in a circumstance where he couldn't see any way out other than to die. That was really the thing. If you literally translated all of the bits and pieces of this, the translation is, instead of sentence of death, it would be answer of death. And so we get something to the effect of, you know, we were so afraid for our lives that when we asked what's going to happen here, the answer was, you're going to die. That's effectively what he's writing. That we got to the point where any question we posed of how to get out of this says, you're going to die. And it's kind of an awkward phrasing that he uses there. But this is where he was at. He was in a situation where, yeah, we're out of options. You know, the water's up to our necks and it's rising and I don't remember how to swim. And it may have been, like I say, riots, or it may have been people opposing him. He was arrested and stoned and all those kind of things. He may also have been sick. And we know that Paul had health issues at various times. He had things that were affecting him. He wasn't the strongest of individuals. And it may have been that he had a bout of illness where he was so sick that he thought he was going to die. Now, I can tell you, you know, if you're running a high fever and you are basically not feeling good in every direction and nothing in your body is working right and all, you can kind of get to the point where, yeah, the next thing I'm going to do here is die. There's nothing you can do. And we have a culture that says, well, I can always get a pill. I can get a shot. The doctor can do something to fix me. We kind of have this mentality. But remember, at this time, you know, some of the best medical practices were things like bash a hole in your veins and let out some of the blood. You did, not always highly effective. They didn't have a great understanding of medical science. And so if you were suffering from something, you're down to, what is God going to do with me here? And it's very possible that Paul was so sick that he's lying there on his bed and saying, well, the next thing I do is die. But he doesn't. And there's a reason. He says, we had this answer that the next thing to come is death, so that, he gives a reason, and this is why he's complaining about it, so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And you think about that this is the fear of death is overcome because you depend on God who has the ability to overcome death. And Paul's thinking, yeah, I could die from this, but I trust in God who has demonstrated to me that he has authority over death. And so he wants to pass this along to the Corinthians. He says, I want you to understand that I was forced to not depend on my own ability, not depend on my own strength, not depend on my own health, but I was forced to depend on God who has the ability to overcome death. He wants them to see that this is outside of the normal challenges of life, and that the only thing that was going to get him out of that was God's help. And this brings it into something that comes into our realm of experience. This is something where we can feel this and we can understand that idea of completely putting ourselves in the hands of God. Many years ago, I had chest pains one time, and very severe. I did not feel good at all. I got an exciting ride in an ambulance, and got to go to the ER and have all sorts of tubes hooked up and sticky things stuck all over me and blood tests and all of that. And there was a point in there where I was thinking, yeah, this may be it. And yet, the idea of dying is not something which is overwhelmingly horrific. Rick kind of mentioned the idea of, I'm a little bit jealous of someone who might get to stand before Jesus really soon. Paul had that reaction a few times. You know, to live is Christ, die is gain. You know, sort of, I'd rather be in the presence of the Lord than serving him here right now, but this is what I'm called to do. And so he puts his faith in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. And whatever was happening with him, whatever that thing was, he was leaning on God. And he says, you know, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. And then he gives this is so wonderful. Think about who delivered us from so great a death, who does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. That God has delivered, he is delivering, and he will deliver. Past, present, future. That the Lord is continually delivering from us from death. That we exist solely by his gracious love. You think about it. If God decides at any moment, none of us are alive. We live because he allows us to live. We live by his gracious hand, by his love, his mercy. All human beings, all creation exists solely because God is willing that we live. He has delivered us from death. He is delivering us from death, and he will deliver us from death. Both that kind of abstract death that I was talking about there, but just the very real fact that when we die in this physical body, Christ delivers us from that death into an eternal body. That he delivers us into a better state where we are no longer under that condemnation of death. And so Paul is looking at this situation that he's gone through, and he sees this as something that he wants to bring to the attention of the Corinthians. He wants them to look at his experience, and he wants them to understand that it's not their own strength. It's not their own ability. It's not their own knowledge. It's not which leader that, remember, they've got all these factions and things that are going on. It's not which leader they're following or how they're practicing their faith. Everything that they have is summed up in that idea that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And when he said who raises the dead, I'm sure that the thing that is in his mind maybe is more than anything is that the one who was raised from the dead is Jesus Christ. And that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the demonstration of God's power and authority over death. And so he wants them to look to Christ, to put their faith in Christ. And this event, this situation that he had gone through, provides him with a way of focusing the Corinthians on Christ. Get their eyes off of their own attempts to do things and onto Christ. And that this gives them an ability and a strength to do things in the future. But he finishes this up. In verse 11, he says, you know, he will deliver us. And then he says, you also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. This is a challenging one. And we always run into this question of, okay, we pray for someone who is sick. And we understand that God asks us to pray. We are instructed to pray for the one who is sick. You know, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And yet we also think, okay, God heals who he chooses. He helps who he chooses. And he's going to do that with or without our prayer, right? Well, we can't make God do something he doesn't want to do. But we do know that God listens to the prayers of his people. And I think that it's probably well above my pay grade to try to explain the details or even understand the details of how this interaction between God's plan and our prayer and our actions work. But we are instructed to pray. We are instructed to call on the Lord. And as I read through the Old Testament, okay, Old Testament is really good for you if you're a very New Testament-focused Christian. Just saying. And one of the things that I keep finding is that the people call on the Lord and the Lord responds. Okay? Now, chicken egg thing, does God make them call on him and therefore, whatever, doesn't matter. The point is that as far as the people are concerned, they call on the Lord and the Lord does something and they see him react, his reaction to their call, and their faith is built up and they trust in him. And Paul says, you prayed for me. You raised up prayers for me. You were helping together with the Lord in your prayers for me. And that got me through that situation where I was about to die. He says, you're a party to this. You are partners with Christ in that work. See, this is the thing, is that prayer is not, you know, us over here in our little box and saying something to God, but it is a partnership that we are with God, that we are praying with God. And this is why knowing the heart and the mind of God is important to us. We need to have a relationship with Christ. We need to have that communication. We need to be able to know what he has said. We need to understand his will and his direction so that when we pray, that we are praying in his will. That we're not trying to ask God to do something that's contrary to what he wants to do, but that we are coming with him and we are praying in support of him. That we have the mind of Christ in us and that we are able to, through our prayers, express that back to God. And we struggle. This is the kind of stuff that gets into that mysterious, you can't put it into good English words. You can't put it into words in any other language either, incidentally. But God is hard to understand. But he wants us to pray, and he wants us to try to pray in his will. And as we pray in his will, as we ask for his help, we ask for him to do things for us, to do things for other people, that we are having our faith strengthened, because when we find that we are on the same page with him and our prayers are answered, and suddenly we see that God works. God does things in this world and he does amazing things. And it's not because we asked, but we're part of it. Paul was not delivered from that situation of death because the Corinthians prayed. But he says, you also helping together, that's together with God, in prayer for us. That you are part of that, because you're part of the family of God. We are all part of the family of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. When you pray, that's not just you praying. The Holy Spirit speaking through you. That you are talking to God from God. That we can be on that same page, in the same wavelength with Christ, and we can pray. And so as Paul speaks to the Corinthians, he says, you know, you helped, and I thank you for that. You are a blessing to me because of what you have done. And that we appreciate so much that relationship you have with us, and that your relationship with Christ has enabled you to be a helper to me. So as Paul is dealing with this situation in Corinth, and he goes back to his own experience, and he wants them to know that when he speaks to them, that he is speaking to them as someone whose faith is in Christ, not just on a superficial basis. Yeah, well, I trust God. But that he has been in this situation where his very life was in the hands of God and God delivered him. That he has that kind of faith. And so when he speaks to them about Christ, that's his perspective. He speaks to them as someone who has depended on Christ, who has leaned on Christ, and who has been sustained and saved by Christ. Saved in the sense of he came to Christ for salvation from sin, and saved in the sense that he was delivered from this death. And so Paul has given them a reason to listen to him. He's giving them a reason to trust his arguments regarding Christ. It's not abstract. It's coming from his experience. And as we look at this, we should learn from that. And we should be able to see that, yes, Paul has that experience. We can see that, and we can take some encouragement from that. But we should also be able to see experiences in our own lives. And we should look at experiences in our own lives and see them as through the work of Christ. A lot of times we see things happen in our lives and we think, well, that was kind of nice, and we don't realize what God has done. And we need to be thinking, what has God done? And see that it's God's hand that is working in us. It's God's hand that is making these things happen. It's God who is delivering us and seeing us through these things. And incidentally, I don't see anything in here that says that God miraculously made Paul suddenly all better and everything happy and nice for him. Remember, Paul ends up in pretty unpleasant circumstances at the end of his life. But God delivered him because of his faith. So look at the example of Paul. Look at what he went through and how he took that situation where he was in such fear for his life, and it turns his focus to say, I have to trust God. And as we go through situations in our lives, as we go through these challenges in our lives, we have to trust God. Turn your heart to him. Lean on him. Trust in him as the one who's going to see you through that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you give us examples of how you have rescued your people, how you have delivered them from challenges, how you've seen them through hard times. And Lord, I just pray that as we deal with challenges in our own lives, as we deal with health issues, as we deal with the world around us and the chaos that is everywhere, that we would look to you, that we would lean on you and we would trust in you, knowing that you have this in your hand and that all things work out according to your plan. And we would just put faith in you and lean on you through whatever happens in our lives, Lord. Give us that strength, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.